The Pressure of Releasing the Past, from the sermon series, Families Under Pressure. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Robert Louis Stevenson once told of two elderly sisters who had a falling out. They lived together, but they were so bitter they took a piece of chalk and divided the rooms of their house in half. A chalk line was drawn down the middle of the kitchen and the living room. Each remained on their side of the house and refused to even acknowledge the presence of the other for the remainder of their lives. They were separated by a chalk line. And Stevenson said there are a lot of invisible chalk lines in homes today. We don't see them, but they're there. This is your side, this is my side. Let's just stay out of each other's way. Maybe your parents divorced and left you with some long-term pain. Maybe your mate had an affair or left you for somebody more exciting. Maybe a sibling cheated you out of a significant amount of money or status in the family's business. Maybe your grandparents neglected you because you were adopted. Maybe your children are grown and they never visit, or they embarrass you because of their wicked lifestyle. Maybe you have a stepmother who has come between you and your dad, or a stepchild has come between you and your mate. Or maybe you had a parent who drank heavily and your home was just a cauldron of pressure. Maybe some of you here today have a husband who frequently beats up on you, and though you try to cover it over with makeup and fake smiles, you are seething inside. There are dozens of ways that we can be hurt by members of our own families. The people whose approval we crave the most are the ones who can hurt us the deepest. And when that happens, we can draw these invisible chalk lines that we're not to cross. We guard our emotions and we look for ways to get even. But as Christians, we're instructed in God's Word to release the past, to forgive those who have offended us. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 31 and 32 read, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now that is not easy to do, because it's human nature to draw the chalk line and keep our distance. And sometimes we enjoy holding a grudge, complaining about our adversaries, and seeking some creative way to get even. A little boy misbehaved and his father made him stand in a corner for a half hour before mealtime. Then it came time for supper and the dad asked the son to have the blessing. And the boy, still pouting, said, "Lord, I thank you that you prepare this table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You know, it's human nature to find some way to get even in prayer or scripture. Some, like the Menendez brothers, resort to physical violence. Remember, they shot and killed their own parents because they claimed that they had abused them as children. But Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." When we allow that bitter root to grow, it causes all kinds of trouble. It harms our health. It stifles our personality. It chokes out our relationship with God. Well, Joseph is one of the best examples I can think of in the Bible of a person who released the past, even though his brothers had deeply offended him. And what I want to do this morning is just look at this dramatic story of Joseph briefly and then draw some practical lessons that I hope will help us. And if you've never been offended by anybody in your family, you rejoice, but you listen prayerfully, because I will guarantee you there are people seated around you who are really struggling with past offenses in their home. When Joseph was a teenager, he was horribly mistreated by his 10 older half-brothers. His father had made the mistake of showing favoritism to Joseph. Joseph was given an expensive coat and unique favors in the home, and Joseph made the mistake of flaunting his special status in the presence of his brothers, even telling them of an unusual dream that he had when his brothers would someday bow down before him. His brothers resented him so much that one day they caught him alone in the field and they beat him up, they threw him in a dry well and just left him to die. They sat down to have a picnic, ignoring his screams for mercy. That's pretty hard. But just then, as God would have it, they noticed a string of camels coming toward them in the distance. Ishmaelite traders were going by taking spices and herbs from Gilead to Egypt. "Well, would you look at that," said Judah. "Here come some Ishmaelites. Let's sell Joseph to them. Why kill him and have a guilty conscience? Let's not be responsible for his death. After all, he is our brother." And the brothers agreed. So they pulled Joseph out of the well and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to these slave traders who took him to Egypt. Now Joseph went from being the favored son of a wealthy man to being a slave in a foreign country in a matter of hours. And he was only 17 years old. You can imagine how terrified, how lonely, how very angry he must have been. And for the next 20 years, while others were his age were making money, having families, enjoying success, Joseph worked like a horse and was treated like a dog. And you know, for two decades, he just struggled with resentment. But Joseph bloomed where he was planted. He was faithful to God. He proved himself such an impressive worker and capable administrator that his master eventually put him over his whole household. And even though there were ups and downs, eventually God promoted Joseph to the second most powerful position in Egypt. Joseph accurately predicted 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine, and he brilliantly oversaw a grain storage and distribution program, and he became the prime minister of Egypt. And suddenly he had wealth, he had influence, he had a beautiful family. And one day, to his astonishment, he looked up, and there were his 10 older brothers standing right before him. They'd come down to Egypt to buy grain. And even though it had been 20 years since he had seen them, Joseph recognized them, though they didn't recognize him, because he had changed so much when he was a teenager, dressed in Egyptian garb, and he was the last person they would expect to find in Egypt. But Genesis 42 verse 6 says, they bowed low before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph remembered his dream. And now he suddenly had them right where he wanted them. What an opportunity to get even. These are the guys who hated him. These are the guys who threw him in a pit. These are the guys who ignored his pleas for help. These are the guys who were responsible for all these years of work and insecurity and low self-esteem. Now he could get even. Almost too good to be true. He could throw them into a pit and ignore their screams for help. He could put them in jail and abuse them the way he had been abused. He could even execute them. He had the authority to do that. Joseph apparently didn't know what to do. So he accused them of being spies and he threw them in jail for 3 days while he mulled it over. And eventually, Joseph decided to forgive. Now he tested them to see if they harbored the same kind of hatred toward his brother Benjamin that they did toward him. He sent them back home with some grain, but he kept the brother Simeon in jail, saying, "Don't even come back here for more grain unless you bring that brother Benjamin you say you have back here and prove you're not spies." But months later, they returned needing more help, and they brought Benjamin with them. And Joseph was overwhelmed with emotion. Now, look at the printed scripture today. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, don't be distressed, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And Joseph just forgave his brothers. He released the past, and he was reconciled to his family. Charles Swindoll wrote, "Taking revenge makes a man even with his enemy, but passing over the offense, he is superior to them." And he said, it is a prince's part to pardon. Joseph was a prince. He pardoned his brothers. Now, we are to be children of the king. And the Bible says, you forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's not easy to do. But let's consider this story, Joseph, and see some practical steps that may help us in releasing past offenses. First, choose to forgive. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It is an act of the will. If you wait until you feel like forgiving somebody, you probably never will. There are a couple of reasons why we ought to will to forgive. One is God commands us to do it. Jesus said, "Now when you stand praying, if you have anything against your brother, forgive him so that your heavenly Father may forgive you your sins." Forgiveness is not an option for you if you are a Christian. You are commanded to do it. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't forgive those offenses that others have against you, how in the world can you expect God to forgive those massive offenses you have against him? He taught us to pray, "Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me." But the other reason we ought to want to forgive is it's to our advantage. Resentment is like acid that eats away at your peace of mind and your thinking. But forgiveness pours that out and liberates us from the past, reconciles us to God, and it enhances others' impression of us. It's to our advantage to forgive. We read that Reginald Denny forgave those people who dragged him out of the truck and beat him up in Los Angeles, or Tiger Woods said to Fuzzy Zoller, "I'll forgive you the racially insensitive remarks." That enhances our opinion of those people. It is to your advantage to be a forgiving person. Joseph was a godly person, but he was also a very smart person. He knew that if he forgave, maybe he'd see his dad again. Maybe his brother would come and live with him. He'd have relatives in Egypt, and he wouldn't be so alone, and his children would have grandparents there. Now, if you were to list all the pros and cons of practicing forgiveness, there'd be a lot of pros on one side, but there'd be one big con on the other. And the con is, you have to swallow your pride. And after all, that's a plus too, because the Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, we begin by willing to forgive. God commands it. It's to our advantage. The second lesson I learned from Joseph is to hold the guilty accountable. Place the blame where it belongs. Maybe you're part of the problem. Maybe you are the one who needs to apologize for some things that you've done wrong. Jesus said, "Now when you worship and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the worship and then you go be reconciled to your brother and then come back." But sometimes people blame themselves instead of the person who is really at fault. People feel guilty for things they're not responsible for. I hear women say, "If I were a better wife, my husband wouldn't beat me." No, there's nothing that justifies that. Or, "If I were a more cooperative child, maybe my parents wouldn't have got a divorce." No, you were a child. It's their fault. "Maybe if I'd have taken better care of myself, my husband wouldn't have left me." No. Joseph did not say, "Well, I know I was a bratty kid. I know that I kind of flaunted my dreams, so it's partially my fault." No, he said, "You sold me into Egypt. You meant it for evil." Now, sometimes holding the guilty person accountable means you need to confront them. Maybe it's been years since it happened. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you'll have won your brother over." Now, if somebody in the family deeply hurt you and you go back to them years later, that is a terrifying experience because you're making yourself vulnerable to more hurt. There might be more alienation. And it's the easiest thing to keep pretending that everything's okay. But when you confront the offender, it enables you to release your anger. Now, sometimes you shouldn't do that. Sometimes you're just casting your pearls before the swine, and you need to pray for wisdom and perception to know when you should and when you shouldn't. But forgiveness can be done by one person. Reconciliation takes two people. A preacher in our Thursday study group was deeply hurt by his alcoholic father. He made excuses for his dad. He blamed himself. Finally, he had to admit that his dad had a glaring weakness and had made his life miserable when he was a boy. He decided to write a letter to his dad expressing his anger. And he did. Then he read it over, and not very long after that, he just ripped it up because his dad had died a few years before writing the letter. But he said it was so therapeutic for him to admit the pain and to properly fix the blame. So Joseph teaches us to choose to forgive and to hold the guilty people accountable. But another lesson from Joseph is release the right to retaliate. Joseph's brothers had committed a horrible crime. Joseph had the right to make them pay. He had the opportunity to do it, and he just released them of all that baggage. You see, forgiveness is not saying what you did was okay or what you did was partly my fault, nothing happened. Forgiveness is just releasing the right to retaliate. It is repudiating revenge. It chooses to suffer the hurt instead of getting even. You remember the movie Rain Man? In the beginning of the movie, the father is so irritated with the son, played by Tom Cruise, because the son has taken the dad's loved antique car and driven it around. And there is a bitter argument between the two, and the son leaves home never to return. But the father is so bitter, he changes the will. And he leaves $3 million estate to an older, autistic son and nothing but the antique car to the younger son. If he liked it so much, then that's all he gets. You see, there's a father who couldn't release the past. He draws a chalk line through the cemetery, even. Reminds me of that tombstone that reads, "To my husband John, may he rest in peace till we meet again." There are some people who are going to get even if it takes eternity to do it. But this past year, I have had three funerals of people who died at relatively young ages, and in each of those three funerals, there was a family member to whom they were not speaking. Is that what you want? To go to the grave holding a grudge? When we forgive, we release the offender from the past. Joseph accepted 20-plus years of suffering in himself and let his brothers go scot-free. Now, to be honest, releasing the right to retaliate is not a one-day decision. It is a long, painful, daily process. Every once in a while, somebody will say to you, "Well, just forgive and forget." Whenever somebody says that, you know they've never been hurt deeply. Because forgiveness is a long, painful, daily process. For example, here's a woman who discovers that her husband is having an affair. She's crushed. She confronts him. He begs her forgiveness. He vows not to do it again. Finally, through tears, she says, "I forgive you," and they embrace, and everybody rejoices that there is a reconciliation. But 6 months later, she's looking through some pictures, and she sees a picture that was taken during that time that she now knows he was having an affair, and there he is with his arm around her, smiling, and she thinks, "You phony. I was so naive to trust you." And those old feelings of resentment and anger resurface. And she has to forgive again. It's a process. I think that's why Jesus said, you ought to forgive 70 times 7. I don't think he was saying somebody hurts you and you forgive them and forget. And then they hurt you again. You forgive them and forget. And they hurt you 490 times. You keep forgiving. I think sometimes we're wounded so deeply we have to forgive 490 times. It is a long, daily process. Joseph threatened his brothers. He tested his brothers. He churned over what to do. He wept. One Christian writer wrote, "The challenge is not to forgive and forget. the real honor comes to one's ability to forgive and yet remember. So we release the right to retaliate, even though it's a hard daily process. Another lesson I have from Joseph is to forgive means we focus on God's providence. Joseph was very perceptive about what had happened to him. It seemed horrible to wind up in Egypt, but actually it turned out for the good because he could save his family. He'd become prime minister of Egypt. He was better off in Egypt than he was in Canaan. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, folks, you can spend the rest of your life wallowing in self-pity, resenting the family member who offended you, and excusing your own sinful behavior on the basis that you are a victim. Or you can look for ways that God can use your present circumstances for His good. I've started reading a controversial best-selling book entitled Out of America, A Black Man Confronts Africa. Keith Richburg was the Africa Bureau Chief for the Washington Post for 3 years. And after viewing the violence and the terrorizing of Africa, he concluded that he was better off having grown up in the inner city of Detroit. He wrote, "Condemning slavery should not inhibit us from recognizing mankind's ability to make something good arise, often in the aftermath of the most horrible evil. I feel for Africa's suffering, but I thank God my ancestor got out. I thank God I'm an American. You meant it for evil. God turned it around for good." Jan Frank was sexually abused by her stepfather. She went through years of emotional trauma because of that horrible experience. But with God's help, she confronted her stepfather. She released the past. She has become a family counselor. She's appeared on national television with her testimony. She's written a very helpful book entitled Door of Hope. And God has used her painful past to help hundreds who have gone through similar experiences. Folks, when you're driving a car, if you look in the rearview mirror too long, you're going to wreck. Look back, but don't stare. You release the past and you say, there's some positive things that God is going to make out of this in the future. Another lesson I learned from Joseph is an important one, and that is restore trust as it is merited. I find it interesting that Joseph, on their first visit, did not say to his brothers, "Hey, I forgive you. Go back and get my dad and my brother Benjamin and come back here and live." He didn't know whether he could trust them. He didn't know whether they'd go back and kill Benjamin. And so he put them through a series of tests. And only when Judah said, "No, don't put Benjamin in jail. You put me in jail in his place," did Joseph know that they could be trusted. Don't be naive about forgiveness and immediately reinstate responsibility, because there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. For example, if you have a fiancé and you discover that 1 month before the marriage he is having an affair and he begs for your forgiveness, I would encourage you to forgive him, but I wouldn't encourage you to marry him. If your children have a wild drinking party when you're gone from home and they beg for your forgiveness, you ought to forgive them, but I don't think next month I'd let them stay at the home alone. Jan Frank says that she forgave her stepfather for molesting her as a child, but she never let her daughters stay over at his house. She had seen no evidence of repentance. That'd be foolish. Furthermore, she told her brother what her dad had done to her when she was a little girl, because he had children too. You see, she forgave her dad, but she was cautious about restoring trust. That's smart. John 2:24 in the Living Bible says, "Jesus didn't trust them, for he knew mankind to the core." I would encourage you to be a forgiving person, but don't be naive about human nature. So to forgive, we choose to forgive. We hold the guilty accountable. We release the right to retaliate, even though it's a daily process. We focus on God's providence, His goodness for the future, and then we restore trust with caution. May I say that there is one other lesson in this story, and that is express kindness to the offender. Joseph didn't say, "You're forgiven, let bygones be bygones, now go on your way." He said, "I'm going to give you grain. I'm going to give you a place to live. You come here, I'll take care of you." Remember that passage in Romans 12 that says, "Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I'll repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me ask you today, do you really want to forgive? If so, even though it goes against your grain, you find some way to be generous to that person who hurt you, whether it's writing a congratulatory note or making a kind phone call or giving a gift or praying for them, that helps you to release anger. Don't hold them on probation any longer. Forgive as God has forgiven you. A young woman I deeply love and respect was victimized by her father years ago. She wrote, "The Holy Spirit taught me that just as I felt ashamed, disappointed, embarrassed, confused, hateful, resentful, angry, sad, disgusted about my aggressor's sin, so the Heavenly Father felt about my own sin. Yet He was willing to die on a cross to forgive me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Surely I can die to myself and my rights in order to forgive another human being. But this was only accomplished by prayer and faith and daily choosing to love in spite of." Here's a Hallmark card that reads, "Sometimes we have to let go of the past in order to enjoy the present and dream about the future." Joseph's brothers deserved punishment. Joseph gave them favor. Does that sound familiar to you? We deserve punishment because of our sin. God gives us grace. He absorbs all of our sin in Himself on the cross. And He releases our past and lets us go free. Isn't that amazing grace?
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 1984, The Pressure of Releasing the Past, from the sermon series Families Under Pressure. If you like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support. And please listen again next time.